Thanks, Dana. I really am excited about Faith Promise. That's kind of why you see these maps up here. The white countries represent where the Church of the Nazarene, and you'll notice that there are some countries that we're not in yet, like in North Africa. That's what I get to do every day is work for global missions and begin and hear the stories of what's happening around the world, and I'm really looking forward to you meeting the Stouts. They're missionaries from Sri Lanka. Over there close to India, and they're going to have some great stories about what God is doing in the church in their country. But so in 2 weeks, so we'll have Faith Promise, and I just had an idea while Dana was up here that if we raise our budget, how many of our Faith Promise budget, how many would love to see Dana dance? Okay, great. Praise the Lord. It's done, Dana. There's a river dance song that I'd love to see you do. Great. Yes. That will be videoed. When I pastored in Washington State, we just moved to Kansas City about 2.5 years ago. We were going through a time of revival. It was just one of those seasons where God was moving in our congregation. We were seeing a larger attendance. People were coming to Christ. And so we decided that we were just going to start meeting every Tuesday and Thursday in the sanctuary for prayer. And we would unlock the doors, and whoever wanted to come from the community or the church would just come, and we'd spend 45 minutes to an hour testifying, sharing prayer requests, pacing the floor. It was just a wonderful season. And I loved to pace back and forth on the pews. And like many of you, you've sat in that seat, and that seat now is formed to you, right? I know when somebody's gone, when your seat is empty, and I knew that in my church, and so I would just pace back and forth, and I'd pray for whatever family I knew would sit in that section of the pew, and so that's what I was doing one afternoon. We were, people were there praying, and I was pacing back and forth. And I remember praying, telling the Lord that we as a church and me personally, we were ready for him to be used right then and there, and we were going to expect him to do it. It was praying in faith. It wasn't just praying for something, but it was expecting God to answer that prayer, and we were searching for the opportunity for God to answer that prayer. And I remember praying, Lord, use me to share the gospel to someone today. And I'm not kidding, probably 10 seconds later, as I was about right there praying, these doors came open and I saw the light of the foyer and a man standing there. And I immediately heard the Holy Spirit say to me, you prayed for someone to come hear the gospel. Now, what are you going to do about it? Not kidding. And I looked up at the man, and I said, how can we pray for you? And he said, my life is messed up, and I need help. And I said, come down to the altar right now, and we'll gather around you, and we'll pray for you. And it was just a wonderful time when he came down, and he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we prayed for him, and he confessed his sins, and he accepted Christ into his heart. And it was just great as he walked out, and we followed him into the foyer. He looked down at his t-shirt, and he had a pretty evil picture on his shirt. It was a skull, and it was looked very evil. And he realized that something was not righteous about his shirt. And I remember him just taking off his shirt. He had kind of a tank top left. He just pulled off that shirt and just threw it in the trash can, realizing that he was a new man and that was not Christ-like. It was just a wonderful day of us saying, God, we will do whatever you want. And God says, okay, I'm going to do it. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit wants and is searching for people even right now. Because he knows there is somebody in our community, somebody where we work or go to school, desperate to hear the gospel, and he's waiting for one of us, his people, to say, God, I want to be used today. Use me. And God says, that's the one that I'm going to use. I believe that's true. Would you please stand? I'm going to read Acts chapter 2. This is the story. This is the event that we've been talking about for almost 4 weeks now. Jesus said on the hill 10 days ago, wait, I'm about to do something. I'm about to send my spirit. I'm about to empower you, and I want you to wait. We've now waited. Hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. There were three great Jewish festivals to which every male Jew living within 20 miles of Jerusalem was legally bound to come into the city and celebrate: the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Passover, as we know, celebrated the protection of the Israelites as they were slaves in Egypt. The Spirit of God passed over the Israelites. Their lives were spared, yet every firstborn of the Egyptians were killed that night. So an annual feast and celebration took place every year to commemorate the act of love God provided by saving the Jewish people. So it was a wonderful celebration, the Passover. But the context of Acts chapter 2 was that it was the holiday called Pentecost. Pentecost did not start in Acts chapter 2. It didn't originate in the New Testament. It was an Old Testament celebration for many, many years. Pentecost in Hebrew means 50. Penta means 5. So when we talk about the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 5, the first 5 books, that's coming from the Hebrew word penta. So Pentecost means 50, or 50 days after Passover. So it's now been 50 days since the week that Christ was crucified, right? Because he was crucified that week of Passover. Passover fell in the middle of April-ish. And so 50 days later, Pentecost would fall at the beginning of June. And by that time, traveling conditions were at their best in Israel. At least as many people came to Jerusalem at Pentecost as they did at Passover. Like I said, during the time of Jesus, Jerusalem had the population of around 30,000. That's not big in our day, but in that day, that was a huge mega city. But that city of 30,000 on Passover and Pentecost exploded to 200,000 men and women from all over the region coming to celebrate. It was a key time for what Jesus or God was just about to do. This explains the role, the list of all of the names of the countries of the people that were present. Never was there a more international crowd in Jerusalem than during the time of Pentecost. So for the Jews, that day had a very significant historical mindset to it. It commemorated the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. This is what Pentecost celebrated for the Old Testament celebrant. It also had significance because it represented the beginning of the harvest for Israel. So little did they know that this little group of believers that were present in Jerusalem that day were going to experience a new understanding of Pentecost that would radically change their understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. This was the day that Jesus, as he ascended, remember 10 days ago, as Jesus ascended, he told them, "Wait, because I'm about to do something." This was the day. He told them to wait in Jerusalem for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And oh my goodness, what a radical event this was. That day, they learned what it meant to live and minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. So here are some of the things that they learned and we learn as well. Living in the power of the Spirit may mean that he will push you out of your comfort zones. You see, waiting is not natural for most of us. The disciples obeyed Christ. He told them to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they had. They had not done much at all over the last 10 days. In fact, as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, we read very little about what happened in this time period. They had been amazed at the ascension. They're on the hillside. We do know that they gathered in the upper room. We do know that they talked about Judas, what a failure he had been. But it was a fulfillment. They realized, they remembered Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. They prayed for wisdom, we know. And through prayer, we also know that they chose someone else to take the place of Judas. They invited Matthias to become one of the apostles. So that's really all that we know that they did during the 10 days. We know that they were in the upper room just waiting to see what Jesus was going to give them. The last thing they had on their mind was that within days, their world, the Jerusalem world, would be rocked. And within months, the authority of all of Rome would be shaken because what was about to happen. But notice what they were doing when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were doing exactly what they had been asked to do by Jesus. They were purposely waiting for his promise to be fulfilled. We often hear and we tell people, don't just stand there, do something, right? You've heard it. You've probably said it. You've probably said it to your kids. I've probably said it to my kids or employees. But Jesus basically said the opposite. He said, don't just do something. Stand there. Just wait. wait for me. I've got something bigger, better, finer. Just hold on. Now listen, never underestimate purposely waiting for God's best. Never underestimate waiting, expecting God to give you the absolute best, His best will. And never underestimate purposely making yourself available to be used. Often we think that. We say we want to be used. But have you actually said, Lord, today I will be looking in every conversation, in any instance, in any context to be your voice, to speak grace, to share the gospel? Can you imagine having a child or even an employee coming up to you and saying, listen, Mom, Dad, whatever you need from me today, I'm available. Just ask. We would probably have to pick you moms up off the floor, right? But can you imagine having an employee coming to you and say, hey, whatever you need, I'm there for you. I'm going to support you. Whatever you need me to do, I'm going to do it. But can I tell you, that's exactly what God wants us to do. He invites us to come into His presence and say, God, today, I will do whatever you want. I am available. I will speak on your behalf. My money is yours. My health is yours. The conversations I'm going to have today, would you use me? And I expect that you would give me everything that I need. God loves it when we purposely offer ourselves to be used of Him. Never ask God anything without presenting yourself as a tool that could provide that answer, though. Let me say that again. Never ask God for anything without saying, God, if you want me to help fulfill that answer, I'm here. Here's something else that I think they learned, and we do too. Nothing makes the church more unified and effective than living in the middle of the power of the Holy Spirit. Waiting in the upper room was a group of believers that could not have been any more different. They were fishermen. There was a former prostitute, ex-religious leaders. There was a tax collector, various family members of Jesus, but they gathered around this common belief that Jesus was their Christ. And it forced them to do life together. And that's what the church is today. People who couldn't be any different, but they agree that Jesus is their Christ. It unifies us, doesn't it? It makes this church become our family. It empowers the church to become effective because we're doing it together. You see, before Pentecost, the disciples were scared and they lacked faith and they didn't fully understand God's plan. But after Pentecost, after the fire fell, they were unified as never before. The Holy Spirit formed them into this unified group that we now call the church. They didn't use that word back then, but we now see it as the church. The scripture says in verse 2, the Holy Spirit filled the whole house where they were sitting. All of them were filled. Have you noticed when the Holy Spirit falls on a group, whether it's a small group or whether it's a congregation, there's this sense of unity. There's a sense of expectancy, friendship, and oneness. This comes when we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our midst and empower us and influence us as a group. Our hearts all become unified. Here's a third thing that they learned. Living in the power of the Spirit means that you may become a willing and amazing mouthpiece for the gospel. The scripture says in 3 and 4, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. An international community had developed out in the streets. The scripture, Luke, who is now writing, lists 15 different countries. Now, do not underestimate, as a Bible student, don't underestimate when lists like this are provided. It's a very important detail that Luke wanted all of us to see, that people from all over that region, from many countries, who spoke 15 different languages, came together and they all heard this in their own language. The scripture says that when the Holy Spirit came in verse 4, began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there are two things that immediately pop into my mind as I study this passage. The first is this: the good news of Jesus had just been a hidden secret to just a few people who spoke Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic and probably lived within 70 miles, maybe about 120 people or so at this point. So it had been a very small group, but in this one event, in one amazing Spirit-filled moment, the gospel exploded on the international community. The second was this: isn't God's love amazing, as he illustrates here, that absolutely nothing will stop him from sharing the gospel, the good news, with people who speak even other languages. There's no borders. There's no language boundaries. There's no financial requirements. There's no educational hindrances. Now look at the disciples. God goes so far as to empower fishermen to preach the gospel in a language that they did not learn or allow the people to hear it in their own language. Here's our lesson: God will go to great lengths for the gospel to be proclaimed. And that's good news for all of us this morning. And when the Holy Spirit so radically takes over your spirit, you can't help but become a voice for God. Many of us know the name Bill Bright, who started Campus Crusade for Christ. Now that ministry is called Crew. He once said, "I am a subdued individual by nature, and it is difficult for me to start talking to a stranger about anything, including Jesus, who is the Christ. But anytime I am alone with an individual for more than just a few moments, I must realize that God himself gave me that time to tell them about Jesus. And what will I tell God if I don't do that?" Here's something else they learned: people are naturally drawn to those living in the power of the Spirit. When they heard the sound, verse 6 says, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Darla and I were talking to a man who was trying to sell pots and pans in a store one day. And he was cooking some food, and we just began to talk to him because food always draws us into conversation. We love good food. And he said that it really, we were talking to him about the process of him selling goods in a busy place like this. And he said, you know, it doesn't matter what the sales pitch is or what I'm about to cook in the process. He said, I always start by cooking garlic and onions on the stove. Why? People love that smell. I do. They're just drawn to a kitchen that has these wonderful savory smells, and all of a sudden he's in a conversation with people and he can begin to make a meal with his wares, and they begin to buy whatever he's selling. That aroma drew people to his counter. Have you ever been around people who are just They smell of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Right now, some people are coming to your mind. You love being around them because they smell like Jesus. People don't know what to call it. You guys just seem different. Or they just seem to love each other. There's just something about your music. I feel something is going on. We've all heard these statements. Or it's as if you have this personal relationship with God. And in this setting, people were for the first time hearing the gospel in their own language. Why? Because the disciples allowed the Holy Spirit to use them. Let me ask you a question. How do you smell today? Don't lean over. Don't point fingers, but how do you smell today? Do you smell like grace? Do you smell like forgiveness? Do people see peace whenever they are around? Do they smell the presence of God Himself? There are some Christians that smell like they've been chewing on a sour pickle soaked in soap. Don't point right now either. You know, we've all been around them. There are some believers that I want to hang around them because they have Jesus all over them. They talk about Jesus. They have a personal relationship with Jesus. They make me want to love Jesus better. They literally expect God to use them every day. They speak with grace. They walk and encourage unity. They point me to Jesus. Let me ask you, do people want to hang out with you because of your warm relationship with Jesus? When you leave a group, what do you think they say about your relationship with Jesus? I'll just leave that with you. As you lay down for your Nazarene nap this afternoon, ask yourself, how do I smell? Number five, living in the power of the Spirit may possibly mean you speaking in another language. Now, I know some of you are holding onto your seat. Oh no, what's he going to say? I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. This is one of the most international groups, in most international settings. People from 15 countries were listed in this. The scripture says that they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The question is always asked, does God still do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does he do it often? No. Not at all. My colleague, Terry, was amazed to find that God gave her the ability to learn Chinese and speak it within months of living in Beijing so fluently that she could preach and teach, and not even those who lived there all of their lives knew that she was from the United States. And she just shakes her head and said it was a gift of God that did that. An old evangelist that we grew up with, old Brother Payne, was able to preach in High German without even knowing that he was preaching that way. Why? Because somebody who spoke High German needed to hear the gospel as he preached. One of my colleagues' father was able to preach in an Eastern European language without even knowing it. I've not had the privilege of being gifted with the ability to speak another language that I didn't study, but there have been many times as I've gone into countries and I've been desperate to express the gospel, I've said, Jesus, if now's the time, I would love it to be now. I'm about to preach and I really want them to understand, but so far he hasn't given me that gift. And I think it's important to point out here that God will go to even miraculous lengths in order for people to hear and accept the gospel. This represents a level of love that is just amazing and hard to explain. And I don't pretend to know how to explain it. And here's the last point. Living in the power of the Spirit often can't be explained. I wish I had the ability to explain all of God's miracles, but alas, I don't. Whether it is how he heals or the miracle of forgiveness, I don't understand that one. Or how someone could speak in another language that they had never heard or learned. I'm truly at a loss to know how to explain that. I do know that I can trust God. And if he wants to do something unexplainable for his glory, I'm good with that. Amen?
Amen.
So that you don't believe that God only loves, only moves in the book of Acts only, I want to tell you a story of another miraculous movement of the Holy Spirit that didn't happen 2,000 years ago. It happened in the early 1900s. In 1904, a young ministerial student by the name of Robert Evans began to feel that God was giving him an urgent message that he had to preach. At this time, a revival was going on in Wales, which is a part of Great Britain. Robert Evans began to visit several of the revival meetings, and during one of the times, he just began to cry out, "Bend me, O Lord. Bend me, O Lord." And this was just a complete, total surrender of his will to be used of God in whatever means God desired. Roberts soon returned to his home church and asked to preach in the revival, but the pastor was reluctant because this was just one of our young men, right? Nobody special. So finally, in compromise, the pastor announced that Roberts was to stay at the end of the current service. If anyone wanted to stay, that he would begin to preach to the young people. And so after that service, mostly teenagers and young men and women stayed. There were only 17 that stayed to hear Evans preach. Evan Roberts spoke in that church for nearly 2 hours with a simple four-point message that he was convinced that God was going to help bring revival, and here they are. Confess all known sin to God. Deal with and get rid of any doubtful areas in your life. Be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly and confess Christ publicly. When Roberts was finished speaking, all 17 young people were at the altar on their knees crying out to God. They prayed until 2 a.m. that night, and it was the beginning of one of the greatest movements of God in all of current history. By the end of the week, over 60 people were won to Christ, and over the course of the next year and a half, there swept a revival through the entire country of Wales. In fact, over 1 million people were led to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ because of his preaching. The revival was so great that the national culture began to change. You see, because of that revival, a rage of bankruptcies took place. Why? Because all of the taverns and liquor stores went out of business. Work at the coal mines were brought to almost a standstill. Why? Because the mules that pulled the wagons were so accustomed to cursing of the men, telling them where to go, that they couldn't understand the men anymore because they weren't cursing. The entire police force was dismissed for about 18 months because there was just a complete lack of crime. One of the very few court cases that was actually brought before the judge was quite unusual. The defendant came into the court and admitted his guilt to the judge. The judge led the man to Christ, and the jury closed the case by singing a hymn. That's what revival does. Why? Why? Because they waited for the power of the Holy Spirit. They were unified because they all depended on the work of the Holy Spirit, not themselves. They willingly offered themselves to be the hands and the mouth of God because they were available. Whatever God wanted, they were available. Would you please stand? I wonder what would happen here in Topeka at Fairlawn Church of the Nazarene if all of us would surrender to being used by the Holy Spirit in whatever way He desired, and then actually expect Him to do it. I wonder what would happen. Who would accept Jesus because you were willing to speak the gospel to him or her? Who would be healed because you prayed and expected the Holy Spirit to heal that person? What addictions would be broken? What new churches would be planted? What cultural barriers would be broken? What unity in the church would occur when God's people waited and longed for the filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as a group? You see, in my mind, and I believe that I can back this up with Scripture, I see God willing and wanting to interact with those of us He's created. And I see Him overlooking at all of us to see how we will respond. He knows that someone is praying for healing, and somebody is praying for a new job, and somebody has a financial crisis, and somebody needs to hear Jesus' word spoken. And He's waiting. He's looking at all of us, His church right here at Fairlawn. And He has the ability to answer those prayers. So He has already prepared in the background all of the answers to everything that He desires to answer. And then He waits. And He smells. And He looks at us. And He waits to hear us pray. What is He waiting for? He is waiting for a willing vessel to do His bidding, to answer that specific prayer. And that person is one who is willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered for service, and stands waiting, willing to do whatever Christ asks him to do. So the question is this morning, are you that person? Are you the one willing to say, whatever you want, I am willing. Lord, here I am. Fill me with your Spirit. Empower me. Use me in any way you desire. And as we are looking forward to this, to a new pastor and a new leader, and we're seeking the Father's wisdom, it is up to us, His church, to say, Lord, whatever you want of us, we will do. Could I just ask, as we sing this song, if you're willing to just come and stand here in the front as your testimony to say, Lord, whatever you want of me, I am willing. Would you come and just make a public testimony? Just the church, would you just come and fill this front as your testimony as we sing this song? Heavenly Father, we, your church, recognize your call. And we want you to know that we stand ready and willing to do whatever you ask us to do. Because we recognize that behind the scenes, you are already hearing the cries of your people. Some are praying in faith for a job. Some are needing somebody to put their arm around them. There are some desperately waiting to hear the gospel, and they're just ready now, and all they need is a willing voice. There are some that need healing, emotionally or physically. There are some relationships that are broken that all it needs is someone coming alongside and mentoring. So we, your people, are now standing willing and waiting to be used. And now we are expecting you to use us as your delivery agent. For some reason in your economy, you've chosen to use us as your hand extended. We don't understand that. But we, your people, stand willing to do whatever you asked. And Father, as we step into this transitional journey, looking forward to a new pastor, we, your church, will be busy. We've waited for you, and we're continuing, we constantly will wait on you, but we will do whatever you ask to honor yourself. So Father, we are looking forward to be in your hand extended. We thank you for these that have come, and many are still in their seats, because we want to say to you, we stand ready and willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit to honor yourself. In Jesus' name, would you remain and let me give you this benediction? This very day, God would like to draw people to Himself, express His grace or forgiveness. He wants to provide for somebody's needs, or perhaps even heal somebody. He chooses to use His people, you and me, to be His hand extended. May you live always in expectancy that God will use you to fulfill his plan for this community. So now, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he has already gone before you. Thank you, my friends. Have a wonderful day.